Well, I'm going to look at John chapter 21, but I'm going to use this evening to talk really about evangelism, because it's appropriate, it seems to me, the week before we are engaged in a week of door-to-door evangelism, just to remind ourselves of some of the basics of this. So I had actually prepared a full study on the first half of John chapter 21, but I'll leave that till next week. But I will just introduce this evening by reading a few verses from this chapter, because it's very appropriate. And in fact, Mark Vernon, if you were here on Wednesday, Sunday evening after this service, he also quoted from this passage. So I'm going to read John 21 just up to verse 6. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now here then is a picture of the mission of the church, really. Here are the disciples, and they toiled all night, and they've caught nothing. And that's sometimes how we feel, isn't it, in evangelism? How we feel in mission, how we feel in preaching. You toil and you catch nothing. The danger is that you stop expecting. The danger is that you almost save yourself from disappointment by stopping expecting. Live, therefore, in a kind of fruitless existence and content yourself. And that's quite wrong. I think we should not do that. We must fight against that. But nonetheless, we do know what it's like to toil. And of course, it's very similar to the account in Luke's Gospel at this point of the time when the disciples go fishing and they toil all night and they catch nothing. And Jesus says, "Put the nets down." And they bring in a huge haul of fish. At that occasion, though, the nets break and the boats are beginning to sink. But here, you don't mention that. They manage to bring all the nets in. The disciples come in, dragging the net full of fish. There's no mention of the nets breaking or the ship sinking, because they're not far from land, but they're about 100 yards off, and they bring it in, and of course they count the fish, and there's 153. So they toil all night, and you have to admire them for toiling all night. I mean, I'd have given up fishing after an hour, personally. It's not very pleasant. Some people like it, actually. But it's one of those things that, you know, they went through the night. And yet what happens, Christ, and they don't even know he's Christ at this point, but there's this authoritative voice. It must have been an authoritative voice. They didn't recognize him. I mean, how many people would actually do try something on the basis of an unknown voice from the shore, you know, when you're fishermen? But there's something in that voice which compels them to obey. And then they cast the net, and of course it's filled with fish, as Jesus has commanded them. Well, why evangelize? Well, because the Lord says so. We go out and do it again because the Lord has told us to do it again. We might have fruitless times as far as we see. We can't be sure. We can't measure the fruit. The Lord alone knows what the fruit is. But we'd like to see more visible fruit, more obvious fruit. And we think, well, is it worth it? Is it worth trying again? We just give it up. We just sort of cosset ourselves and have a little private chaplaincy here in the church. Just enjoy ourselves. Feed the people who come here and not worry too much about the rest. And that would be completely wrong. Because the Lord says, try again. Try again. Go out again. And so we do it again. And he has already said to his disciples, in chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And of course, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will have power to go into all the world. And a fuller version of that great commission the Lord gives just before he ascends into heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We found a friend, such a friend, he's always with us. So these are then the commission. This is a great commission to the whole church, the wonderful preaching ministry of the apostles. We see it in particularly revival times. Little Pentecosts happen periodically from time to time in the history of the church. But how do we evangelize? Well, there's various ways, isn't there? There is that the best way, the most important way for Christian individuals, rather than for the preaching ministry of the church, is personal evangelism in our families, in our workplaces, and in our places. If you frequent a place of recreation, then a place of recreation. If you're a member of a club or you go to somewhere where you rest and you relax, then that place. Occasional encounters. You're in a waiting room. I know there's lots of people who spend hours and hours in waiting rooms in hospitals in recent months. Not always easy to speak to people, I know. Buses, trains, planes, cafes, and so forth. And that's the best way. That is really evangelism as a way of life. Acts chapter 8. Do you remember when they all had to scatter from Jerusalem after the persecution? And in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of execution of Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And that is the ordinary Christians. And commentators like J. Alexander, Peter Masters has written on this as well, and there are different church traditions, but really saying the same thing. Yeah, this is ordinary Christians speaking the word and taking it out. 1 Peter 3:15, you know that verse well, that always being prepared to make a defense or give a reason, really, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you able to do that? Can you explain your faith? Can you explain the hope that you have? It's an important question. And we do it by word, of course. We have to be able to speak to people. We have to be able to articulate something. But it's to be backed up by our life as well. So a words, verbal Christianity, which is contradicted by an unloving and unholy life, will not convince anybody. In fact, it will do the opposite. As Paul writes to Titus, telling slaves, he says, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. And that's how our lives are to be, to adorn the doctrine. You have the doctrine, you have the teaching, you have the gospel you can share, but your life adorns it, makes it attractive, it makes it credible. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? That your life says, you know, this is the message, and it's worth paying attention to. So that, without a doubt, is the main form of evangelism, that it should be a way of life for every Christian. It should be something we are thinking about how we can do it, trying to do it, not just something for special occasions, not just something for special people. We should be in that mould of sharing the word as the scattered Christians from Jerusalem did in the first century. But we have other things as well. We are helped by various events. We have a holiday Bible club, which is mainly for children at Easter, and we have Harvest, which is mainly for adults, I suppose, in the autumn, and we have Christmas events, which are mainly for anybody who wants to come at Christmas. And then so we do that. We have our weekly meetings, which, don't forget, are evangelistic Sunday services. At least I try one sermon at least to be more geared on as an evangelistic sermon. Our clubs all teach the gospel to youngsters who come to them, so that is going on. There's leafleting we do, Christmas and Easter, which I think is really pre-evangelism. I don't think shoving a leaflet through someone's door is evangelism, I have to say. It's pre-evangelism. It can be useful and somebody may read that. I think evangelism, to be real evangelism, has to involve some kind of word encounter, either preaching or else personal. I don't think just leafleting. You may disagree with me, but I don't think just leafleting itself is evangelism. It's kind of preparation for evangelism. We hope, or the people might respond to it or come in. It's useful. People have been converted, as we know, through tracts and leaflets. I'm not denying that. But, you know, I think we need to have some kind of verbal, whether it's radio broadcast from a pulpit or person or however it's done. It's what I would call evangelism. But leafleting is a part of the work of the church. And then there's social media, isn't there? I asked the boys about this because they know. I said, "What do you use?" Because I have blogs, Twitter, and Facebook, which I was a bit old fashioned now, probably. So what? Well, Snapchat and Instagram apparently are the ones that they use now. So fine. There's WhatsApp as well, isn't there? And people do use. I mean, it's impressive to see how some Christians do use Facebook to present to text and Christian gospel. And then we saw Jeremy Marshall a couple of months ago talking to us about evangelism one-to-one, this idea of building a relationship with a person. That's very important. Building and perhaps inviting someone to have a Bible study with you. And that's good. It doesn't have to be done with a particular scheme. You don't need a particular set of books to do it. I mean, sometimes they're helpful, but you can do this evangelism one-to-one. So there's a whole load of different ways. And probably you can think of other ways as well. I know there are people who do, you have people who have missions. But you have a speaker in, and you might have Gavin Peacock, or you have Roger Carswell, and what he normally does is bring in a range of people with special testimonies, a biker, or someone who's an actress, or a television personality, or something like that, someone who's got a particular testimony, and then people will come and listen to that, and then they'll hear the gospel, and Roger would usually present the gospel at that. Different ways of doing it. Acts 20:20. Now, what we're doing, of course, next week is door-to-door visiting, and that's a form of evangelism. Paul in Acts 20 reminds the Ephesian elders about how he had gone teaching you in public and from house to house. It's interesting. Acts 8 tells us he'd gone from house to house harassing the Christians. Acts 20 tells us he'd gone from house to house spreading the gospel. So he was obviously used to going on the doors for different purposes. But he went from house to house and he used to teach and so forth. So I think there's... And it's something which the church has done. It's, many churches and Christians I know do it today. And we are doing it this next week. It's become part of our summer program. And... the church has always done it in different ways, but these days we tend to do it, focus it on a week. There are objections to it. It's uncomfortable. In our culture, it's uncomfortable. I think in other cultures, it might be a lot easier to do it. In our culture, it's, you know, knocking on someone's door and wanting to talk about the gospel can be uncomfortable. Particularly the English mentality is a little bit uncomfortable about that. We're very reserved. We don't like to trespass on other people's space. We don't like to intrude. And of course, in your own area, I think it's a lot easier. I mean, when I did my first door-to-door mission, I was a student at Cambridge, and I was about 19, I suppose, and a group of us all joined a mission organisation and went to East London, or North London, actually. Yeah, the group was based in East London. We did the mission in Finchley area. And so we slept on church hall floors, and during the days we would go out. And you're completely unknown, and it's a pretty anonymous kind of area anyway in North London. Nobody knows who you are, and it's very easy to go and just make a fool of yourself. You know, you can go along and do it, and as we sadly probably did as young Christians. But of course in your home area it's not so easy, is it? When you're just living 100 yards down the road from the people whose door you're knocking on, it can be a bit. See, for you folk coming from Welling Garden City, it's dead easy to know where. So you're strangers, aren't you? But it's so you have to, you know, think, well, do I want to do this? And you know, maybe there's a case for saying, well, do it in the next street, not your own street, or something like that. But I think you can get over those. I think it is easier to do it in a strange area, but there's nothing wrong in standing up and being counted for where we live, where we are. It's intrusive, some say. Well, you can do it politely. You don't have to do it pushily. And if people really don't want you, they just have to close the door, off you go, and that's it. You never use foot in the door techniques. Never pretend you're a second-hand salesman or a sort of a door-to-door salesman. I really don't like that myself. I think you should be. You should not try to be too be pushy. So try to reduce any legitimate objection of intrusiveness that people might have, but I think it's possible not to offend. There are some people who certainly will not simply like the idea that you're knocking on the door at all. Others people won't like the idea that you want them to talk about religion. I don't regard that as an legitimate thing to do. I think sometimes to make such people a bit disturbed, as long as you're not being rude, is not a bad thing. People say it's like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, yes, but then our Sunday services are a little bit like Jehovah's Witnesses as well, and we're a little bit like the Roman Catholics. And if you stop doing everything because people think you're going to be like somebody else, or sect, or a cult, we'd never do anything. So I don't object. I don't swallow that objection. I think, you know, the legitimate Christians were going out two and two long before the JWs were. Let not them steal our technique. And I think, again, the easiest way to deal with it is simply to say at the outset who you are. We are from an evangelical church, and most people will have an idea where you're from, Fulling the Lane. And usually that gets over it immediately. They know you're not a JW, and you can do it. Have some literature available which shows who you are, that, you know, that you're from the church. So I can't say I've ever had a problem with anybody thinking I was a JW. I know some people may have done, but it's something which one can get over. So it's not an easy way of doing evangelism, but I don't think there are any objections in principle to it. It's not illegal, and you can do it in a way that is not legitimately, is not people against which people cannot raise a legitimate objection. What are the advantages of doing it? Well, you meet more new people like that. Like this than any other single way, actually. I can't think of any other way in which in 1 week you can meet possibly 700 new people and have a little bit of conversation with them about the. Now you might invite 700 people to a meeting. It's unlikely you get 700 non-Christians to a meeting and talk to them the gospel. Wonderfully, you could. You know. But here is an opportunity where you do actually meet new people. You're breaking new ground. Knocking on doors, people who might never darken the doors of a church, may never even know you are, never hear of the Christian church or the gospel. And in a short space of time, you can do that. And I think that's the great thing about it, is just breaking new ground, meeting people who don't know anything about you or possibly the gospel. And you can usually leave some literature. Some people will say no thank you to everything. They won't even take a leaflet. My experience is not many will refuse even to take a leaflet. You can usually do that. Sometimes have a good conversation. That, of course, is the best thing, if you have a gospel conversation with people. And this is where we all do. Some people are very, very good at that. Others, I struggle with it. I'm sure some of you struggle with it. It's not easy how to get people in a conversation. I admire people who seem to have a facility for that. I don't find it easy. I'm not very good at it. Never have been, and I've been doing it for 40 years or so now. But you try. You just keep trying. And at the very minimum, you're making the church known. And I don't think we need to underestimate that. There are some people out there who don't know that they're perhaps newcomers to the village, or people who've been, just haven't heard about us. And you're at least making the church known, and that's not a bad thing. People will often say, they'll send my children to Brownies or Boys Club if you can tell them about the clubs, even if they don't want themselves to come. You're making some contact. And also, it is the most like New Testament evangelism. That's what I like about it. You are actually going out, and that's what the New Testament evangelism does. So much evangelism is bring them in here. Let's find something attractive to bring them in. But I think New Testament evangelism really is much more about going out. Not making your world comfortable enough for them to feel at home, as some evangelicals say, but making yourself uncomfortable in their environment. I believe that's what evangelism is far more about, going out there and feeling uncomfortable on their patch. Not saying, well, let's create an environment where we're really going to make a non-Christian to come and enjoy it and think we're great and, present the gospel in a way that, what did church in America call a safe place to hear a dangerous message? Well, that's okay. The only problem with that is, once you create a safe place, the message gets awfully safe as well. That's the trouble. The gospel tends to get squeezed into the mould that you created for it. And that's what happened to this, I wouldn't say the movement, there was a movement in America that started us trying to, create a safe place for day, etc., etc. And trouble is, people recognised eventually the gospel was getting pretty safe as well. Because the basic position was, don't offend. Don't upset people. I think you have to be aware of that danger. And it is scary, and that's good. Because it throws you on the Lord. It does. There's nothing better, in my experience, to make me feel weak and inadequate and not need and helpless than to know I've got to go out on the doors to do door-to-door visitation. I do not enjoy it at all. I enjoy nothing more than coming back from door-to-door visiting. But I do not enjoy going out, and you pray about it, and you rely on the Lord, and that's brilliant, because you're out of your comfort zone, and you realise that the Lord's going to help you. And that's it. And that's living by faith, I think. That's good for you. It's better for your faith. It's better for your spiritual growth. It isn't any substitute for building personal relationships. Now, that's the other side of the coin. Right? It is very important, too, that we are not just breaking new ground with people. It is important that we are building up relationships with people we already know. Some people are much better at that than those who can go knocking on the doors. I appreciate that. Now, some people are good at one thing and some at another. But we need both. And we must remember that we are to be working at the kind of relationships that would possibly enable us to say, how would you like to sit down and perhaps read the Bible with me? Would you like to have a look at this book that we're talking about? Or talk about, something like that. And that's the kind of thing that we should be doing. And we should be thinking about that all the time. Door-to-door evangelism is not by any means the only kind of evangelism. It's one. It's an important kind. It has advantages, the difficulties, the strengths, the weaknesses that I have said. But it's a way I believe that the church should be doing. And I think in this kind of area, it's something we can do. It may be not something which you could do in every area. Different things work in different areas. but it's important that we do it. Actually, one thing is, it's quite encouraging to hear from people like parents of people in the Boy Scouts. Hilary gets a lot of comments from parents and about how highly the church is regarded in the community. And I think that's encouraging for us to hear that. Very much because of the youth work. from parents and toddlers, boys, and so the church has got a very good name for our Holy Bible Club. People love that. And that's a good thing. We don't do it just to get a good name, but it's a good thing. So there is something to work from. You have a degree of confidence that there is a sort of level of respect for the church amongst people who know it, have had some experience of it. But we long not for people's respect, but for their salvation, obviously. And that's what we want them. And too many of these people who say, oh, we love what the church does, never darken the doors of the church in terms of coming to the gospel. They like their children to be taught, but they don't want to hear it themselves. It's very interesting. But we have to work on that. Well, how do we do this door-to-door work? Well, you can sign up on the list there. You can be here on the dates and the times on Monday and Tuesday evening, and then so the white bits are where we're doing the door-to-door work. The black outfits are not. We have a leaflet, which I've shown you, a leaflet which is on the theme of peace. It's an evangelistic message, and it is also an invitation to the barbecue. How do you go out? We go in pairs, because I believe that is biblical. I think one person going out looks a bit eccentric. It doesn't mean to say you can never do it. There's a place for that, and that's all you can do. Well, one person goes out, that's fine. I think better in pairs. I don't know whether there varies whether two men together, two women together, preferably a man and a woman, because if you have a woman on her own, it's difficult for two men perhaps to talk, and two women, likewise two women to talk to a man. But I don't think we have sometimes. It depends who we have. We just send out who we have. Preferably, at least one has some previous experience, rather than sending out two newcomers. We meet first for prayer, Bible study, a little bit of Bible study and some instruction and talking about it. We check the area you're covering. Maps are available. It's all been done. Tony's done a great job of preparing the bundles and the maps. Take the leaflets with you, and do also, I recommend, take a small Bible or a New Testament. Of course, a lot of people now can have Bibles on your phones, can't you? So, you don't even have to carry a paper Bible. You've got one on your phone, an app or something else. So that's easy. Why do I say that? I say that because if you do get that conversation going, as I've often said, when you are quoting something, it is very useful to say, well, actually, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus says. And not just, it's not coming out of your head. You can actually show it to them in the text. And that is actually quite effective. You're actually, look, this is what the text says. And I think that has a kind of an authority that you just speaking out of your head doesn't have. You may disagree, but I found that is effective. You take a pen, you take something to make discrete notes. There are report forms, which A5, which you will be going out with when you have the bundles. Make it clear you're from this church. Be sensitive. We will be going out in the evenings at 7 to 8:30, so hopefully that will miss a lot of people's evening meal time. It won't miss everybody's. Be sensitive. If people are in the middle of a meal, don't hold them at the door for too long. You who've had children or have children know what it's like when you've got an evening meal, you've got two or three children. You do not want somebody having a long conversation on the door with you. Wouldn't give the church a good name if you were insensitive to that, but see how it goes. The World Cup starts on the 14th of June. I don't know what's the fact that I don't think England are playing. We'll see. That'll be the Thursday night, and it may not have much impact. respect signs. I do say this. You know, you will find quite a lot of windows, particularly on the London Road, which is one of those we're doing, which have no leaflets. Okay, so don't leaflet, but it doesn't stop you knocking because it doesn't tell you not to knock. But if it says no leaflets and no cold callers, no religious callers, I've seen that sign. You know, and then just respect that and go away. If it says no callers but doesn't have a no leaflets, well, you can put a leaflet through. So read the sign, be respectful, but read it carefully and see what is really being prevented, okay? But if it just says no callers, don't push it. I always say to people, don't chatter and giggle on the path as you're going up or down because people will think you're laughing at them. And leave gates as you find them. It's very tempting when you see a gate open to want to close it after you. But I always think, well, no, there may be a reason why that gate is open in case, you know, so I would leave the gate closed if it's closed, if it's open, if it's open. Don't try to close it because if it comes up as hinges, for example, as some gates often are likely to, you'll feel really silly, won't you? So I would leave gates as they are until you have to go there. Be observant. Are there children there? Well, could you perhaps suggest that they might like to be here about Boys Club or Brownies? Are there older people there? Could we help in some way? Could we visit them? What can the church offer this family? Make a note of follow-up possibilities. Write on the report sheet that you will have any particular, not everything, you don't have to report everything, but those of you who are going, just a little note of some specific visits that you think are worth following or you'd like to refer back to me or one of the elders or somebody else. Just the follow-up possibilities really need to be noted, not a detailed report on everything. But then what do I say? Well, this is a big thing. What do I say? Well, you can say good evening or afternoon or whatever. We're from Wellington Evangelical Church. And you can start off, this is the easy thing, of course, that you can say, we wonder if you might like to come to a barbecue on Saturday evening. Start with that. And they'll say, oh, yes, because they'll... And, you know, so you give them that. But you can say, well, do you go to a church? Well, you know, not really. Or they might say they go to the Roman Catholic Church in Nedworth or something like that. They say, well, what are your religious beliefs? And just feel your way and find your way forward and see... I went out with someone last year and on the doors, and she was very keen just to, and it may be absolutely right because she's from a different culture, and she would say, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, why not? Try that. Try that. Why not? There is no right way. Don't be too shy. Just be wise. Challenge. It may be precisely the right thing to say. Read the leaflet first. It's talking about peace. You might be able to develop a conversation about what peace means to people. Have your testimony at hand as well. That's very helpful. Saying, peace. I found peace when such and such a time. Now, it may be that you haven't got a specific moment in life when you find a testimony. But many of you will. And you can say, well, I found peace, or I find peace, put it that way. In this, that I have my sins forgiven and I know that I'm going to be the Lord when I die. And that's a wonderful source of peace. That's the best kind of peace. So you can work with that and think it through. But I became a Christian. Do you know the basis of the gospel? Somebody tell me. Right, I am just opening a door to you, and I say, oh, please do tell me the Christian gospel. Somebody tell me the Christian gospel. What is it? In 2 minutes. Right. Okay. Where do you begin?
Begin with God. There is a God. He made us. He is perfect. We are not perfect. In a right relationship with him. Jesus sent his only son into the world to make peace between us.
But I don't feel I need to have peace with God because I don't feel I'm at odds with God.
Okay. Would you say you're perfect?
No, no one's perfect. No. So, but God's reasonable. I mean, surely he doesn't demand perfection, does he?
Well, he does, because he's perfect, and he can't have anything that's not holy in his presence.
Holy, sorry, what does that mean?
Pure, perfect.
Right. So he's rejecting everything that's impure.
Yeah.
So he's rejecting the whole world then, because the whole world is impure. So what way is there to get how can God accept any of us?
Well, there's only one person who was ever perfect, and that was God's Son, Jesus, who came into the world. And he lived a perfect life, a life that we could never live. The only life that was acceptable to God. And he died on a cross in place of people like us who do wrong things and who aren't acceptable to God. We look and we see that he did that for us. We can come to know God through him.
But how does his death affect me? How can I benefit from a death that happened 2,000 years ago?
Do you enjoy football?
No, yes. I'll make it easy for you. Yeah.
Well, in football, there are substitutes. So someone comes off.
Right.
Perhaps they're injured and they're replaced by someone else.
Okay.
So Jesus was a substitute for people like us, and he took our place rather than God punishing us or something else he punished. Jesus the Son.
So are you saying that my sin was punished by Jesus dying on the cross?
Mm.
So what do I do now?
You need to believe that for yourself, to really believe that he did that, and that the way you have been loving isn't the way that's been pleasing to God, because you haven't perhaps been thinking about him or following him or thanking him for all the good things he's given to you. And there's a better way to live this life.
Right. Thank you very much. I like the sound of that. I'll be along at the barbecue on Saturday evening. David, will you put your name up there, please? Yes, you can go over there. Anybody else like to comment? I mean, David is very, very good. I mean, that's a pretty nice start. But you can see the kind of thing. Okay? I think it's good. You see, you started with God, the Creator. Just as a brief hint, if you start with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved the world as Creator and Saviour, that He gave His only Son. Why did He give His Son as Saviour? Well, the reasons that David has said, that whoever believes in Him, what does that mean? Believe in him, his death for sin. What does that mean? He died as a substitute. I like the illustration of the football and so forth. That's helpful. Will not perish, that you will not have suffer eternal punishment, but have everlasting life. You will in fact go to heaven. So if you have some kind of framework, it's a very simple framework, just based on the verse, John 3:16. There are other frameworks as well, and we haven't got time to do much this evening. But just have in your mind a little framework of those main points of the gospel: the creation, God's love for the world, our sin, what that means, we are under God's condemnation, Christ, He came, His life, His death, and the need for repentance and faith. Don't forget, David did bring in repentance, not with so many words, but he said that I had to admit that the life I'd been living wasn't the right way, which is a very good way of describing repentance, really, to somebody who doesn't know religious language, and so forth. So, yeah, those are the kind of things, but it is helpful to have these points in our mind. And thank you, David. It was very helpful. Okay, well, there we are. I think I won't do any more. We've come to... Any questions? Any questions about what I've said? I mean, you may not agree with everything I've said or whatever. I mean, you know.
I go to St. Mary's Church on Sunday. I'm not very happy there. I've got a lot of good friends at St. Mary's. We do good hymn singing, and we do have the Bible read to us. What am I falling short? Why would you want me to come to your church?
I'm not going to have no criticism to make of St. Mary's Church at all. Okay, that's by the way, you see, you do not get involved in slangy matches between churches. That's a, okay, that's a good point. Frank has raised that. You don't start criticizing them. But I think I'd say, well, that's lovely to hear. I mean, can you tell me when you became a Christian? You obviously have a Christian, but when did you become a Christian?
Well, I find God in all kinds of things. Ah. And, you know, in the the fact that we have a regular kind of liturgy in the church, that we read the Bible, yeah. And we sing the good hymns, have some good hymns that we sing.
Yeah.
And, you know, I find that God gives me a peace in my heart, in my everyday life, and I do as well as I do good things for people, as much as I can. And,
okay, that's good.
Yeah, I really feel that kind of God is with me.
Well, can I? May I just? I appreciate that. I think it's a good thing that you do so many good things. I think it's lovely to have people who do good things. But I mean, for example, may I just refer you to a verse in Romans where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. So how do you think that can be put right? If we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, how is that problem of sin going to be dealt with?
The sin is kind of there are degrees of sin, aren't there? We all kind of do. We know that, and everybody does that.
Yeah.
But then there are those kind of really ugly sins that other people do.
Yeah.
And we read about those in our newspapers, and we see them on the television screen.
Yeah.
You're not saying to me, are you, that you know, my sins, if you, or my shortcomings, let's call them shortcomings, shall we? My shortcomings are as bad as those that we see on the television screen in Iraq and Syria.
No, I'm not saying it, sir. I'm just saying that what the Bible says is none is righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible seems to paint a very black picture of us that isn't going to be put right by good works. Because a little later in the same letter of Romans, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, something you earn, wages, isn't it? You earn the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that is what it suggests to me very strongly, that in fact eternal life is a free gift, that my good works can do absolutely nothing towards that. That however good a person I am in the world's eyes, in the world's eyes, I do get nervous when I'm evangelizing, in the eyes of the world, that it's not going to do any good in terms of God. That something more is needed. And this is where the gospel comes in, that God sent his son Jesus Christ, the only perfect being, the only perfect man, and he lived a perfect life. You and I haven't. He died on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins. He is the only way to heaven, and to have faith in him and trust in him is the way to heaven. Regardless of what church you go to, regardless of what you do in church, and I'm sure your liturgy is wonderful, but regardless of, so right, okay, enough. But thank you, Frank. That was very good. See, you see, he was being precisely what many people would be in this area. You will find quite a lot of St. Mary's people. You will find a lot of sort of religious good works type people. And Frank was doing a very good job of putting that view forward. You don't really believe what you said, do you?
I'll talk to you afterwards.
Yeah. Okay. So there we are. Yeah, that's good. So I kind of, and there's all kinds of things that you have, you know, you may meet people from different religions, backgrounds that call together. You might meet Roman Catholics, of course, a lot of Roman Catholics. But you'll particularly meet people who have no particular, or perhaps just a kind of vague idea of what Christianity is about.